You are listening to the podcast of Providence Church in Austin, Texas. We hope this message raises your affections for Jesus and helps you live out the gospel in everyday life.
If you've been with us this fall, you know that we're preaching through the book of 1 and 2 Thessalonians. And one of the things that stands out to me in these letters is the theme of encouragement. It runs through the book. And specifically, it's the application in two key passages that we've looked at over the past 2 weeks. So if you'll remember, at the end of 1 Thessalonians 4, there's a passage that is aimed at comforting those who are grieving the loss of Christian friends and family. This is what it says at the end of that passage. It ends with this command: encourage one another with these words. Then at the beginning of chapter 5, there's a passage about the day of the Lord. And so it's a warning about judgment and an exhortation to live in light of the return of Christ. And that passage ends with this command: therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. And when I was looking at these passages, just the repeated application made me want to stop, made me want to slow down and explore this theme of encouragement a little more. And that's what we're going to do today. I traced this word that's translated encourage here through the New Testament. It shows up like more than 100 times. In the book of Acts, this word is like a thread woven through the fabric of the community. It holds them together and kind of pushes the mission of God forward, it seems. When you read Paul's letters, almost all of them have deliberate, sometimes over-the-top encouragement to the churches that he's writing to. 1 Thessalonians is a good example of that. And the sense you get as you look through all of this is just that encouragement is vital to the health and growth of the church. It's like fuel for the Christian life. Murray Harris, who is a New Testament scholar, said this: encouragement is one of the most important ministries in the church of the New Testament. To be honest, I was kind of shocked when I saw that. Like, really, one of the most important ministries? But we can get on board that, can't we? Like, if I pulled the room and said, okay, would you like to be encouraged? Almost everyone would say yes. I say almost because there's always that guy who wants to be contrarian. He'd be like, well, you know, it's always a guy. It's never a girl. But most of us would say yes. Most of us would be like, yes, I want to encourage people and I want to be encouraged by people. We want this. And so if we all want this, then why is it that it always seems like it's in short supply? Why can't we ever get enough encouragement? I've been asking that question for a while. I've been thinking about it maybe for like a few years now, off and on. And I could point to a number of barriers, right? Sometimes we just feel awkward saying a word of encouragement to someone, especially if it's not the norm. Sometimes that feels cheesy. This church, the last thing we want to be is cheesy. We're way too cool for that. Sometimes we just don't know what to say. The desire is there. We just don't know what the words are. And we've talked about this. Sometimes it's hard to encourage one thing in someone when there's all these other things about them that bother you. You don't know how to do that. Those are all real social dynamics, real barriers. It's helpful to be aware of them, but here's the question I've been asking. Okay, so those are barriers, but why don't we push through the barriers? What keeps us from overcoming these things? One reason, and the reason I'm going to suggest today, is I think we don't push through the barriers because we don't really appreciate how important the ministry of encouragement is in the life of a church and in our own lives. I think we have encouragement in the category of something we want, but God puts it in the category of something that we need. We think like, yeah, that would be cool, you know, that'd be nice if that happened. But God says, no, you can't flourish if it doesn't happen. To grow in faith, to persevere together in Christ, we need encouragement. It's fuel for the journey. I think if we can deepen our understanding and conviction about what encouragement is and how important it is, then I think we can find what we need to overcome the barriers. And so that's our goal today. We're going to use 1 Thessalonians 5:11 as a roadmap. So if you want to open up to that, you can. But before we get to that verse, let's just get a baseline for what we're talking about here. What is like biblical encouragement? The Greek word is parakaleo. I don't usually just like say Greek words, but the reason I tell you that is because some of you might be familiar with the word paraclete, which is the Greek word given to describe the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes alongside God's people to help us, and that's basically what parakaleo means. It means to come alongside, to help. There's a bunch of different translations for it. So like if you, sometimes it's the word invite or implore or ask. So throughout the Gospels, when people are coming to Jesus and they're asking for his help, that's the word that's used. Sometimes the word is translated comfort. So in 1 Corinthians, Paul says that God is the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction. Often, it's translated encourage, like here in 1 Thessalonians 5. And when that's the word, usually it has the sense of strengthening someone in their faith, giving them courage, literally like putting courage in them so that they can trust Jesus and follow his commands. Very similar to that is the word exhort, which is just like a stronger form of encouragement. Often it includes warning and teaching. So in Acts 2, when Peter gives that great sermon to the crowd that had gathered after the sermon, they got another sermon. That happens sometimes. It says, and with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them. That's the word. Saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. Now, I went through that fast because you don't need to know all of that. I wanted you just to see that it's kind of this general word that has lots of specific application depending on the person and the situation and the need. It could be to comfort or warn or motivate or lots of things. Whatever it is, whatever kind of help you're offering, you can't do any of it unless you come alongside. And that's the basic meaning, to come alongside. And so with that image in mind, let me give you a definition from Larry Crabb. He wrote a book called Encouragement. It's relevant to this discussion. Larry Crabb says, encouragement is the idea of joining someone else on a journey and speaking words that encourage the traveler to keep pressing on despite obstacles and fatigue. The journey for us is following Jesus to the end, and there are obstacles and fatigue, and we need to come alongside one another and speak words that help us keep pressing on. See, that's a big deal. I think when we think about encouragement, we're typically thinking of just like a kind word or a compliment, and listen, that is not bad. That is a type of encouragement, and we could use a lot more of that for sure. What Paul's talking about just takes it further. Paul's saying, no, to encourage is to demonstrate the love of Christ towards someone so that they draw near to him. To demonstrate Christ's love to someone in a way that draws them near to him. Ray Ortlund said that encouragement is what the gospel feels like as it moves through us to one another. I freaking love that image. Wouldn't that be a great way for people to describe that? Oh, that's the church where you like feel the gospel moving through people. That place is encouraging. I think 1 Thessalonians 5:11 can show us how to get there. And so we're just gonna take this verse, phrase by phrase, and then we'll pull in a couple passages that you heard read as we go to help clarify some of the concepts. So the first word is therefore. And it's not a throwaway word. It's an important word. Therefore always points us back, tells us where to start. In this case, it's pointing us back to verses 9 and 10. So here's what 5, 9, and 10 say. God has destined us, not destined us, man, that's a huge difference, not destined us for wrath. I'll let you get that there. Okay. But to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, alive or dead, we can live, we will live with him. So the command in verse 11 to encourage one another points back to, it's based upon and rooted in and empowered by the truth that we see in verses 9 and 10, which is that God has saved us by sending his son to die for us and giving us his spirit of new life. That's how the Bible works, by the way. Whenever God asks us to do something, it's always based upon what he has done for us in Christ. We can come alongside one another because he has come alongside us. He left glory and took on flesh and dwelt among us, and he lived a righteous life among us. In his death, he became a sacrifice for our sin. Why? Because that's the help we needed. We cannot atone for our own sin. So Romans 5 says that while we were helpless in our sin, Christ died for the ungodly. And in his resurrection, he defeats sin and death so that we can have new life in the Spirit. I mean, that's the storyline of the whole Bible. God created humans to receive life from him and to give life to the world around them. But sin made us takers. Like, instead of enjoying every tree, including the tree of life that God had given them, the first humans set their attention on the one forbidden tree. They saw its fruit. It looked good to them, and so they took and ate. Sin is a nasty double-edged sword, I'm telling you. The first thing it does is it produces all kinds of fear and shame in the human heart. And then sin turns us in on ourselves. We get entangled in our fear and shame. We get so preoccupied with our needs that we don't even see, or at best are very slow to consider the needs of others. Just think about all the little ways in the conversations that we have that we use our words to take, to get approval or attention or respect, all kinds of things. Sin made us takers. And Jesus came to redeem humanity by giving himself to us. God gave us his Son, and the Son gave us the Spirit. The Paraclete, who comes alongside us to pour out God's love into our hearts, to make us givers again. Isn't that awesome? In John 7, Jesus said, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." The thing that we want, a culture of encouragement, is not something we can take from each other. It's something we give to each other. And what Jesus is saying is that we can only give what we have received from him. And so this is where we start. We start with the gospel. Not just once, but every day. Every moment we come back to Jesus and drink until he fills us up so that he might flow through us with words of encouragement to one another. That gets us to the next part of the verse. Encourage one another. As we said, encouragement's not just a nice thing to do. It's a ministry that God has given to each one of us, to all of us. And so if you have a ministry, then to do it well, you've got to have a ministry mindset. What does that mean? Well, it just means that when you show up somewhere, home, work, church, GC, wherever you show up focused on others, which is not normal. I don't know about you, but it's not normal for me. Usually when I show up somewhere, I'm thinking about me, what I want to get out of this, maybe that I want to get out of with this, what I want people to think about me. I mean, I'm thinking about those kinds. That's like the default human mindset. A ministry mindset walks into a place thinking and praying, Lord, would you help me be slow to speak and quick to listen here? Lord, would you show me, help me understand and discern what people are going through and below that, what they're thinking and feeling, so that by your grace, you might give me words that could speak into those specific things, that they might be encouraged. That's a ministry mindset. That's how Jesus came to us, not to serve, or not to be served, but to serve. And so because he lives in us, that's how we now come to one another. Our confession was based on Philippians 2, it seemed to me. And the flip side of it, the good news of Philippians 2 is that we have this new mind that Christ has given us. Paul says, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if he's come alongside you and you've experienced that, then have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ. Don't do anything out of selfish ambition or conceit. In humility, consider others more important than yourselves. Look not only to your own needs, but also to the needs of others. That is the ministry mindset. That's God's design for how a community can grow. Larry Crabb, in his book, talks about the problem of surface community, which is something we all can identify with. We've all experienced it. And the way he describes it is essentially, you know, we have this fear and shame in our heart, and because we don't want to be exposed in that, we build self-protective behaviors, layers in our lives to protect from the exposure. And so a layer could be lots of things. Like, some people use humor to protect. Some people use power plays. Some people are just dishonest. They spin. We have all kinds of ways that we're protecting ourselves from exposure. And so what ends up happening is, instead of relating to each other kind of heart to heart, we relate to each other kind of layer to layer. It's surface community. Now, here's the insightful part. He points out that most of us think the solution to surface community is vulnerability. You know, just like strip away the layers, put my heart out there, and let everybody see it. And I would say that is part of the solution. Vulnerability in and of itself is just self-disclosure. There's nothing distinctly Christian about that. Anyone can do it. What makes vulnerability fruitful in the Christian life is when it's accompanied by a shared commitment to minister to one another in our vulnerability. So, like, we've all been in small groups where someone puts it out there, opens up their heart, and that's it. Maybe someone else does it too, but nobody speaks into it. And some people will leave that group going, man, that was a great group. People were really vulnerable tonight. And I'm like, okay, that's part one. Was there a part two? Did anybody speak into it? Because that's what makes it Christian. When we share things with one another, it's got to be for the purpose of coming alongside each other, to help each other follow Jesus in whatever it is that we're going through. That's a good GC. Listen, if you want to know my definition of a good gospel community gathering, here it is. We open up God's word together. We work through the very average questions that the pastor sent us. And at some point in that process, the word of God intersects someone's life in the group, like their actual life, something that they're feeling or going through or thinking about. And when that happens, that person, in a move of courage, decides to open people up to that exposure. Like, the word of God has cut my heart, and I'm going to open up and invite people into that exposure. Now, when that happens, that's part one. That's vulnerability. But when they invite us in, then someone else in the group, maybe the whole group, moves into that intersection where God's word has intersected somebody's life. And they move into it with a desire to understand, to ask questions, to figure out what's going on, so that they might come alongside that person in that place and speak words of encouragement to them. That's the ministry we've been called to. And you'll just never get to the intersection if you don't have the basic mindset that God has brought you there and wants to use you in other people's lives. We all have a ministry. And so let's get a ministry mindset in the places that we show up at. I think this kind of thing, I know this kind of thing happens in our GCs a lot. I hear stories, and I know we all want more of it, but I'm super encouraged by the stories that I hear. I don't remember if I've shared this with you before, but you know, a pastor only has so many stories, so they get on recycle sometimes. I don't really know if I've shared this, but I was thinking about a time that I experienced this firsthand, maybe last year sometime, because of COVID. I don't know when anything in the past was, but I think it was last year. We were at our gospel community, and I didn't want to go that night. That's not part of the story. That's just like nobody wants to go to GC. But I went, and we were having like a normal conversation. And at some point, somebody shared this kind of like dark recurring thought that they've been having. And we were like, oh, okay, this is getting interesting now. And then that prompted another person in the group to share a very similar kind of dark recurring thought that they had been having. And as I'm hearing this conversation go, the whole thing kind of like struck me pretty heavy because I too had been having this really dark recurring thought that was kind of similar to theirs. And I just started thinking about how stupid that is, that all of us are having these dark recurring thoughts, thinking we're the only ones, feeling super alone in them. And here we are in this little group, there's at least three of us, probably more, but three of us are willing to talk about it, having it. And so I was like, well, okay, I'm gonna share it. I hadn't planned on sharing it. I'm not sure I'd shared it with anyone before that because, well, it's crazy. And people kind of, like my impression is people don't wanna really hear their pastor talk about crazy dark thoughts he's having. It's like destabilizing somehow. So I tend to hold that in. But on that night, I shared it. And I don't remember if anyone moved into that intersection or not in that moment. But after the discussion, we had a time of prayer. And during prayer, I just felt this hand come over and just rest on my shoulder. My friend Baird, who was like on the other end of the couch for me, had just reached around and put his hand on my shoulder and prayed for me. I don't even remember what he prayed. But I do remember he prayed specifically for the things that I had shared. And he spoke words of truth into my heart. I don't think he knew he was doing that. I think he was just praying. But to me, like I could literally feel power coming through his hand into my body. It was a weird feeling. And it was one of the most profound experiences of encouragement that I think I've ever had. It was simple, but it was powerful. And it helped me. I don't think that I had that recurring thought ever again after that moment. And I'd been having it for a long time. There was just something about the power of it that God wanted to use through someone who was willing just to kind of move in and pray. That's what Bear did for me on that night. And that's what literally you can do for each other every week. It just takes a ministry mindset of moving in. It's a little shift is all it is. So before you show up to your GC or anywhere, but try it with your GC, just before you walk in, say, Lord, would you help me just shift my mindset? I know I'm gonna go in here thinking about me, and would you help me focus on others? And if you just do that, if you'll just ask the Lord to help you focus on others, I think he'll use you in ways that you may not even be aware of, but will bear fruit over time. Encouragement is about coming alongside. It's purposeful presence. And the next phrase Paul uses tells us what the purpose is. The purpose is to build one another up. We've kind of talked about this already, but the one thing I want to add here is that if our purpose is to build others up, then we've got to be intentional with our words. Look at Ephesians 4:29, or just listen to it read. Paul says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. The idea of corrupting talk or unwholesome words is linked to the image of like rotten fruit. You know, it just doesn't taste good. And so corrupting words, they leave a bad taste in people's mouth. They're not nourishing. They have a negative impact. They might make somebody sick. That's corrupting words. And it doesn't have to be like overtly mean spirited words. It could just be idle words. It could just be words motivated by selfish desires. When we're focused on others, then we're looking for words that are good for building up. And notice, words that are good for building up are words that fit the occasion. So that means we're paying attention. We have a relational context. We're trying to understand this person so that we might speak words that are relevant to what they're going through. We're not just launching our platitudes on them. We're not just telling them that the last book we read is the solution to all their problems. Why do we think that everyone needs to read the book that we read? Maybe they don't. Maybe they just need simple gospel truth that you can share with them in that moment. And so we're listening. We're trying to figure out what fits the occasion here. And then we're speaking those words. Sometimes it's just a question. I was recently, someone was telling me about this group they were in where one of the members of the group just was saying this thing, and one of the women leaned over to her and said, "Hey, I hear you saying that thing. That sounds like a lie. Do you really believe that, or did you just say that? Like, is that something you really believe?" And it caused that person to kind of like reflect, and in the moment, she was like, "Yeah, no, I do. I think I do believe that." And then kind of several women in the group just kind of moved into that intersection and helped her believe truth. And she said in the moment, like, "Well, that was super helpful. Like, I needed that." Now, that's not earth-shattering, but that kind of thing over time, that's what strengthens people. That's what nourishes them. That's what helps them follow Jesus to the end. Here's the challenge. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Like, I hate that verse. I have a lot of words, and Proverbs says, where there are many words, sin is unavoidable. I am sinning just by law of averages all the time. Some of you are really good about choosing your words. Some of us are what, like Zach Eswine calls, first draft people. Living daily on unmediated speech, right? Some of us have that problem. And the real truth of it is that I'm worse than I think. Because it's a heart problem. Like, the issue isn't that I just need to like get more disciplined and be more careful with my words. The issue is that my corrupting words reflect something going on in my heart, which is a hard thing to accept. But if you're willing to accept it, then it takes you to the right place. You can't fix it, so you go to Jesus. You ask him to change your heart. That's what we really need. I ran across a quote by John Piper who puts it in a really beautiful way. He says, "It's out of hearts of discouragement and frustration and anger and bitterness and resentment that all rotten and hurtful language comes. But if you stop and think for a moment that Christ has died for your sins, that God has promised to work out all things for your good, that he's given you his own Holy Spirit for the specific purpose of sealing you for the day of redemption, then surely a deep and confident hope will be the root of your life. And up through that root will flow the sap of grace, and out onto the branches of your life will come the fruit of a whole new way of talking." That's how the gospel moves through us to one another. Jesus fills our heart to overflowing. All right, we've looked at three of the four phrases. We're going to wrap up real quick here. Each phrase teaches us something about the ministry of encouragement. In the first phrase, we saw we got to start with the gospel all the time. That's our home base every day. The second one reminded us we got to have a ministry mindset. We got to think in a certain way. And then the third one is we've got to be intentional with our words. The last phrase is just as you are doing, which is encouraging. Paul says, therefore, encourage one another, build one another up, you know, just like you've been doing. It's also kind of curious. If they're doing it, then why does he tell them to keep doing it? Well, because it's an ongoing need. The ministry of encouragement never ends. Your friends need encouragement today. Your coworkers need encouragement tomorrow. When you go pick up your kids, the people volunteering in their room, my goodness, they need some encouragement when you pick up your kids. Your GC leaders need encouragement. They have like part-time jobs they don't get paid for. They need some encouragement. Your spouse needs encouragement today. Maybe like right after church. Kids need encouragement all the time. Kids, check this out. Your parents are people. And you, like literally, you can encourage them. You actually might be the most powerful force of encouragement in your parents' life, if you'll think about it. It never stops. We just need it all the time. Hebrews 3 says, encourage one another every day. And if you don't do that, you're gonna get hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. All right, so let's wrap up with these few verses in Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, verses 23 through 25. I think this brings it all together. He says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. All right, so the context of these verses is persevering in the faith, keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus to the end. How do we do that? Verse 24, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. And so when you get that feeling like it would just be easier to like give up, go with the flow, check out for a little bit, we all get that feeling. When you get that feeling, that's a sign of discouragement. It means your soul is tired. You feel insignificant. You feel useless, you feel unappreciated, something in that realm. Discouragement sidelines people. And in any given church, in any given group, like here today, there are people who feel sidelined, discouraged. And so what he's saying is the rest of us gotta think here. We gotta consider how we can get these people back in the game. And someday we're gonna need them to get us back in the game, on mission together. The word to stir up means to incite, to provoke to action. He's not saying like, hey, go over, talk to that poor person on the sideline and say some things that'll help them feel better. They might feel better because of your words, but the purpose of the encouragement is to pull them off the sidelines, to stir them up, to serve others in love and good works, to get in the action. Verse 25, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And so very simply, we can't come alongside each other if we don't meet together. This is why we're always talking about the importance of faithful presence, of like being here and being in gospel community. I know it's a sacrifice. I know you don't feel like it sometimes. I don't feel like it sometimes. How's that? I get it. And it's not for our sake that we say that. Like, I don't get a commission when you show up here. There's no points being kept. It's not really even so that you get a record of good attendance. It's for the sake of the ministry we have to one another. The community needs you, and you need the community. We say this all the time, but in my like 20 years of ministry experience, my observation is that the people who grow the most and are the most fruitful in their faith are just the people who show up faithfully over time. There's nothing dramatic about it. It's just that the nourishment we need comes in connection to the body, and the gifts that we have get expressed in our connection to the body. And so when you're just getting connected a lot, God uses that. People who drift away, people who neglect meeting together, who isolate from the body over time are like starving themselves spiritually. They're malnourished because they don't have meaningful connection to the body. Now, here's the thing. Both of those things happen over time. Meaning, neither one of them is really easy to discern in the moment. Like, you're not gonna leave here today going, man, I feel strengthened and nourished, right? And neither is the person who hasn't been in church in maybe in a couple months. It's not like on any given Sunday when you miss church, you're like, man, I feel like I'm starving myself spiritually. You don't, you just went to the lake. I mean, that's what you feel. You don't feel it in the moment. It happens over time. And usually when people drift, they don't realize it until they have drifted very far away. And so there's an element of faith here. What we're saying is that God has said, hey, don't neglect this. This is important. It's not a nice thing. It's a necessary thing. You need it. And so if God has said it, then by faith, we say, you know what? We're going to believe that and we're going to step into it. We're going to prioritize it. We're going to discipline ourselves to it because this is what God has said. We're going to show up. We're going to receive what he gives us, and then we're going to give to others. That's how you build a culture of encouragement. It's not a program. It's just people showing up faithfully to one another in the power of the Spirit and ministering to each other. The reason we all want that is because we're made for it. The reason it matters so much is because Jesus died for that. And the reason we can do it, the reason we can push through the barriers and really encourage one another is because the Holy Spirit lives within us and he is eager and willing to help us more than we can imagine. Man, let's give thanks for that.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of Providence Church. For more resources and info, visit us online at www.providenceaustin.com.